Okay. Let me see. I guess I better put my back on.
Yeah.
Oh, it wasn't tape. Oh, it's just tape down. Yeah.
It's what?
It's tape down.
Oh, okay. No, I was talking. I didn't have my mic on.
Is that one on? The turned on over there?
Yeah. Okay, today is March the 31st.
Right.
You know what tomorrow is?
Yeah.
It's Atheist Day. Atheist Day.
Yeah.
Now, I've got a bumper sticker in my office that says that. Happy Atheist Day, April 1st.
I think that was Bob's birthday.
It was?
And my dad's.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
I need to talk to you afterwards real quick. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day. That's all we're promised, is one day at a time. We're to make the most out of it. We're not to think that we have many more. We should live each day and redeem the time by learning and applying doctrine. And we thank you that you've given us the grace to do so. But we recognize we cannot be good Christians, we cannot be good ambassadors or good priests in ignorance, nor can we be a good citizen if we are ignorant either. So we pray that you will help us to inculcate into our soul everything, all the realm of doctrine, so that we can face every exigency with confidence and courage. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to start out tonight with a few quotes. Some of these are a bit funny. And even though they're funny, there's an underlying message. Even though we might giggle at some of them, there's some truth to them, as you'll see. Here's the first one here. This is by Thomas Jefferson. This one isn't funny, it's just true. A government big enough to give you everything you want is strong enough to take everything you have. I don't think Bernie Sanders knows that. If you don't read the newspaper, you are uninformed. If you do read the newspaper, you are misinformed. So you have your choice there. I contend that for a nation to try to tax itself into prosperity is like a man standing in a bucket and trying to lift himself up by the handle. I don't think you can do it. A government which robs Peter to pay Paul can always depend on the support of Paul. That is, until he no longer has any support. It's just a matter of time. A liberal is someone who feels a great debt to his fellow man, which debt he proposes to pay off with your money. Foreign aid might be defined as a transfer of money from the poor people in rich countries to rich people in poor countries. There is a lot of truth in that. They say most of the foreign aid, which by whatever penny of it is unconstitutional, nothing in the Constitution that is not an enumerated power to give money to foreign countries, but most of it goes to the elite, because most of them have corrupt officials. And, of course, it's taken by force from the people in this country who have no say about it. So foreign aid might be defined as a transfer of money from poor people in rich countries to rich people in poor countries. Douglas Case. Government's view of the economy could be summed up in a few short phrases. If it moves, tax it. If it keeps moving, regulate it. If it stops moving, subsidize it. None other than Ronald Reagan said that. Just because you do not take an interest in politics doesn't mean politics won't take an interest in you. Do you get the drift there? That's a warning. And that was by Pericles, 430 B.C. Way back then. Nothing new under the sun, is it? Talk is cheap except when Congress does it. Anonymous.
Amen.
And we hang pretty thieves and appoint great ones to public office. That was Aesop. So a few of these to get us kind of the juices going. Okay, I'm going to ask you some questions now. And it's not, all it's trying to do is help you to think through something, help you to be on your game when it comes to issues, on the whole round of issues that are before us. So I'm going to ask you some questions about the Constitution. And I'm not asking these for anyone to say it, to answer me. You'll know in your own soul if you know the answer or not. But if you don't know the answers to these, you should by the time we finish asking them. And it might be a motivation for some to look into these deeper. How many articles are there in the U.S. Constitution? Now, there are the Constitution, United States Constitution, is divided into articles. How many articles are there in the U.S. Constitution? I'll give you a minute to think about that. You ready for the answer? Seven. There's seven articles in the U.S. Constitution. Article 1. Anybody know what Article 1 is about? And you don't have to study. Just if you know, that's good. If you don't, well, you'll find out here. Article 1 is about the legislative branch. Article 1, Section 1, first thing it says is the legislative branch is responsible for all the laws. All laws will come from the legislative branch. I don't think I heard anything about the Supreme Court in that, did you? It doesn't say the legislative branch and it doesn't say some. It says all law will be made from the legislative branch. Article 2. Anybody know what that was about? The executive branch. And then Article 3, I bet you can get this one. Article 3 is about the judicial branch. And these are in the order of power. The legislative branch was designed to be the most powerful, then the executive, and then the judicial. And just about like everything else, this is somewhat turned upside down. And the legislative branch is the weakest in, as the way our government is functioning right now. But it wasn't designed to be that way. Article 4. Do you know what Article 4 is about? It's about the states. This covers the relationship between states and states. With commerce and with regards to if a person is broken the law in one state and they go across to another state, the other state has to, they can't be a protection. They have to go back to the state in which they committed the crime. It's a lot of things that have to do with state to state, between the states. That's what that's about. Article 5. What's that about? Now, y'all all know this one. What were we looking at Tuesday night with Publius Hulda? Article 5, remember? This has to do with amending the Constitution. And Article 6, you want to know what that one's about? That one is about the Constitution itself. And it has the supremacy clause, oaths that are given that people in office have to take according to the Constitution. Of course, the supremacy clause is in Article 6, Section 2. Actually, it's second paragraph 2. And it's saying, the Constitution of the United States and all laws pursuant thereof are the supreme law of the land. Now, that means the Constitution trumps anything not just the Constitution, but the laws, any law anywhere in this country that are pursuant to the Constitution. That means they're in harmonizing with the Constitution. They're not contrary to the Constitution. All those laws are the supreme law of the land. So it doesn't matter what a state law has, what a county law, local law, whatever it may be. If there is a law in the Constitution, I mean, if a law is passed and it is pursuant thereof, it harmonizes with the Constitution, it is the law, supreme law of the land. Nothing about the Supreme Court there either. And then Article 7, we know what that's about. Well, that really isn't that relevant to us because that has to do with the ratification of the Constitution. It was relevant then. But this set the guidelines of what had to take place for the Constitution to be ratified. And it was during that time frame that the Federalist Papers were being written, the Anti-Federalist Papers were being written. People like James Madison, Thomas Jefferson, and Alexander Hamilton. These heavy hitters were giving editorials in the paper to explain the more details that the people needed in order to determine whether they were going to ratify it or not. And, of course, we know they did. But it went out, actually when they were trying to decide, there was no Bill of Rights. And the people were saying, we're not even going to pay any attention to it whatsoever until we have a Bill of Rights. And it was George Washington who gave his word that there would be a Bill of Rights. And his word was so solid that the people said, okay, well, we'll go along with it then. I'm going to show you two amendments that are so important for you to remember. I went over them last time a little bit. But here's Amendment number 9. The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. So, we have a Bill of Rights. And the first 8 really are directed towards the federal government saying what you cannot do. You cannot go these places. You cannot do this. And there's 8 amendments that say the federal government, stay out of this. You can't infringe upon these rights. They're God-given rights. Stay out. But now, number 9 they put in there because there were people who are saying, well, look, if we enumerate these rights, these God-given rights, then the government is going to say, that's all you have. And some people were against the Bill of Rights enumerated because they said that that's all we'll have. So they put this in to show that these are the ones that we're presenting here, but we have other rights. And it says, shall not be denied or disparaged others retained by the people. So we retain rights that are not in the Bill of Rights. And so if someone says, well, you can't do that, that's not in the Bill of Rights. You just say, do you know what the 9th Amendment has to say? We have retained rights that are not enumerated. See, that's the difference between the people and the government. The government can't act and can't do anything unless they have a specific enumerated right. Then they are free to act. But not for us and not for the states. The states don't have to have an enumerated power like the federal government does, because of the next amendment, here it is, 10th Amendment. The power is not delegated to the United States by the Constitution. Those would be the enumerated powers. Nor prohibited by it to the states. There are certain things that states allow the federal government to do. Are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. Now you'll notice that these are not enumerated powers. We have reserved powers. We have reserved rights that are not enumerated because we don't have to have them enumerated. You know why? Because the people are the sovereigns. They're the ones that created the states, the states created the federal government, and so we have other rights. And every time, what this boils down to is that we don't have to go to a statute, we don't have to go to a regulation, a rule, a code, Because if anyone, anywhere, goes against our God-given right, then that's a right that belongs to us. And by the way, these are unalienable rights. And what that means is no one can take your rights away from you. No one. Now, they can abuse those rights, but you still have them. You have the right to self-defense. And there's thousands of gun control laws and all these other things that are code, statutes, and rules and all that. So they can, just because you have that God-given right doesn't mean that it's not going to be infringed upon and ignored, but you still have it. If some law enforcement agency, whoever it may be, comes in and says, you don't have a permit for that. You don't have this or that. You didn't cross your eyes, and dot your I's and cross your T's. You did a little something wrong here, so we're going to take your weapon. We're going to fine you. We might even throw you in jail. Did they take that right away from you? No, you still have it. They have oppressed you. They have ignored the right, and then they will be answerable to God for it, but you still have that right. The only way that you can lose the right is to give it up. And most of the time, people don't give it up because they don't even know they have it. And that's one reason that we're going through this, is so that you will understand that we have God-given rights. And there is a difference between rights and privileges and immunities. Privileges are given to someone, an authority, but it's different than a right in that a privilege can be taken away. Immunities can be rescinded. Rights cannot. Okay, I just thought I would go over that before we began and got into privilege here. There's one other thing that I wanted to go over. This was kind of a precursor to this. This was this is what, three paragraphs is all, but when I saw it, I thought, this would be good to give as well, because I like to see the truth wherever it may be. This is the title of this article. The article was fairly long. It only took about three paragraphs. Dystopian fiction of yesterday is the new world order of tomorrow. The shift is toward totalitarianism. Now, I have under here for this dystopian. The noun is dystopia, and it's a society. These things are running together here. A society. Now I've got to put my biases on. It's a society characterized by human misery, squalor, oppression, disease, and overcrowding. That's what dystopian means. So, it's all of those adjectives. Is the fiction of yesterday is the new world order of tomorrow. Many of the things that are happening this very moment have direct parallels in the literature of the past, whether it is an account such as the Gulag Archipelago by Solzhenitsyn, or a work of fiction, and that's in quotation marks as you see, such as 1984 by George Orwell, is irrelevant. Elements of the history or the storyline regarding the former and the latter works are now becoming thoroughly inculcated into the fabric of modern reality. But I would say the reality is much stronger than the literature of yesteryear. 1984 is far more diluted than what is actually taking place. George Orwell just was, I wouldn't say he's fantasizing, he was somewhat prophesizing. He was looking into the future and thinking what it must be like. He had no idea of the technology we would have. He had no idea of the morass of regulation and the totalitarian tactics of the government, the drug issues, the fall in morality. It's worse than he had depicted. All of the measures taken by the Soviet Union to crush and control its population are beginning to manifest themselves today in the United States. The courts are stacked to reflect the decision of the regime and not to rule by law. ain't it the truth? He didn't say that. The military-industrial complex contracts are still being shuffled along with government policies that just happen to substantiate those business interests with kickbacks for all. Laws serve political and corporate interests, and the lawmakers themselves do not represent any of their constituents. That would be us. They are self-serving thieves selling out their country and its populace for money and power. The police departments have, for all intents and purposes, been federalized, with budgets and marching orders becoming increasingly dependent upon the federal and not local or state policies. Sheriffs who follow their appointed roles as duly elected law enforcement officers or officials upholding the constitutional guidelines are being phased out of existence. The changed demographics of forced insertion of illegal aliens and refugees into populations are rapidly negating the reminder of the two-party system to ensure that the Democratic Party takes control ad infinitum. That's just the introduction to this article, but it's enough to give us a flavor for what's going on. Now, I was doing some research and I came across a description. And it made me laugh, but it's so true. Because every once in a while you'll talk to someone and you're saying, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Things are so utterly miserable. And they look at you like, what are you talking about? They don't have a clue. To them, everything is lovely. Everything is rosy. And they're not aware that our economic system is on the edge of a cliff and could fall off at any day. They're not aware of any of these things. And the guy that was explaining this, I'm going to give you, this was his example or his illustration of where these people are. He said, these people are like someone standing on the stern of the Titanic, and water is up to their waist, and they say, oh, is something wrong with the boat? That's where a lot of people are today. And I don't know, how can you even exist without seeing the calamity that is before us and how far we have fallen from the Republican type of government that we have. We have a Republican form of government that should be ruled by law and not by men, and it's gone so far from where it should be. So in an effort of making sure that we're not part of those Christians who are poor, ignorant, and lazy citizens. Because I don't think that you can be a good Christian if you are an ignorant, lazy, apathetic citizen. And in an effort to remedy that, I'm not saying that any of you are. But I can tell you this, we're an hour into this Publius Hulda that is teaching things that's going to benefit us all. I wish I was taught this in school. Every person here should have been taught this in spades in school so we could understand what was going on. And I am told that it's much worse today. History is a joke, if they have it at all. And they're going all about the Beatles and when did they come on the scene and what kind of societal impact did they have and blah, blah, blah. What in the world difference does that make whatsoever? And you ask someone, who was Thomas Jefferson? He was a rock star, wasn't he? I mean, you ask a lot. And I'm talking about people in college. If you get, y'all remember when Jay Leno would go out on the street and it was called, what was it?
Jaywalking.
Yeah, jaywalking. And he had a mic and he'd ask people things. Well, they do it on various subjects. I think Jesse Waters does it on Fox News. And he interviews these people. For instance, on Easter, he was going on, it was spring break in winter, he was asking these college students, can you tell me why we celebrate Easter? And they said, oh, it's kind of like Father's Day, isn't it? They were serious. And a lot of them just said, I don't have a clue. What has happened? How could a person be 17, 18, 19, 20 years old and not know what Easter was about, and they didn't have a clue? So we have a great uphill battle, because if we're ever going to get our freedom back in this country, the first thing that has to happen is for people to understand what in the hell is going on, because they don't know. They don't know anything about the history of this country. They know nothing about the Bible. I don't know how they make it. I mean, they just go around. Right? They bring, this is their cell phone. And you're talking to them, and they're, you know, it's just like it's a magnet. They can tell you anything about the cell phone, how to get around it. That's my problem. I got a cell phone. I had one that got so old that I went, it wouldn't work. And they said, well, you need a new battery. I said, okay, put one in. Well, they don't make them anymore. What? Well, you might find one online, but I don't know. Well, I digress. You kind of get an idea where we're going. All this was set up. Now, there's one other thing I have to say. Phyllis Holder here now is talking about a Article 5 constitutional convention. And she's talking about what I just described when I was going through the Constitution. Article 5 of the Constitution, that article, it's not very long, but it gives the details on if you want to amend the Constitution, this is the way you can do it. And every time so far, the way the Constitution has been amended is when the Congress has gone through the proper procedure to do it. But there is another way that can be done when the people do it. It has never been done before. But people are talking about now, we need to amend the Constitution. Why do we need to amend it? Well, things are just horrible. We're just people are being oppressed. We're losing our rights. And the Congress isn't listening, so what we need to do is have some amendments. And I was going to bring Mark Levin's book of the amendments that he thinks will solve the problem if we go through the process. Of course, y'all remember how we ended Tuesday night when Putin's holder was talking about this? She was talking about the government has came out with a report saying, okay, this is the way that an Article 5 constitutional convention will take place if the people, rather than the Congress, are the ones who are initiating it. And she went through all of what it said. And then at the end, she summarized by what the report summarized. And I'm paraphrasing, but they said essentially, we don't know what to do until we have it, until we have one. That's not very reassuring. And yet, that's where we ended. We're talking about this. This is important for you because this is going to be front and center. And you're going to have to come to a decision on whether you're for it or against it. And hopefully you can say why. Now, if you have any questions as we go, don't hesitate to raise your hand and I'll stop it. And I'll try not to stop her very often, but I can't make any promises to elaborate. She's supposed to pick up in just a second with the sound.
Constitution already limits the powers of the federal government to those few undefined powers listed in the Constitution and on the chart. They don't want to limit the size and scope of the federal government. We know this because the amendments they propose add new powers to the federal government or legalized powers the feds have already usurped.
What she's saying, the people that are advocating for an Article 5 constitutional convention, she's saying they don't want a smaller government because the amendments that they're talking about to add to it so that we will abide by it, add to the government, not take away from the size of the government. And I failed to say a moment ago, one of the weakest and most position of those who want to have an Article 5 constitutional convention, because they think the problem is with the Constitution. And I'm of the mind, Putin is of the mind. The problem is not with the Constitution. The Constitution's fine. It would serve us fine for about 230 years, but the problem is that we're not following it. Hardly any public officials, even though they make an oath to uphold and defend it, they don't do it. That's the problem, not with the Constitution itself. Now, she is talking about most of these people who would be in an Article 5 constitutional convention. Many of them are also nullification deniers, which we just spent a long time going over as well. And so that's the context of what she's saying. When they add, what makes anyone think that when you add more amendments to the Constitution, that it would be followed any more than they are now? Adding more to it doesn't mean that they're automatically going to say, oh, well, I guess we better start following it because now we have more amendments. They would ignore the ones that are there now. And the danger is that when you call a convention, and once it goes into action, you can't stop it. You can't change it. And at a convention like that, they can say, well, let's just scrap our whole Constitution and start over. They have the power to do that. That's how dangerous it is. Now, a lot of them say, oh, well, no, we have safeguards. But she's going to pull those feathers out one at a time. So you'll find out at least information that will help you make a better decision when you're for it or against it.
Look at three of their amendments. Michael Ferris, the head of the convention, states, is pushing a parental rights amendment, which he says would protect parental rights. But it does the opposite. It expressly delegates power over children to the federal government. Here is his amendment. See me after. Mark Levin's amendments also do the opposite of what he says. His amendment to limit the federal bureaucracy legalizes what are now unconstitutional federal agencies: education, energy, agriculture, DHS, HUD, HHS, EPA, etc., etc., etc.
She's got a mind, doesn't she?
Oh, wow.
I hope you know that all the alphabet soup agencies, to my knowledge, every one of them, there might be one or two, but I don't think so, are unconstitutional. How can I say that? Well, all you have to do is go to the enumerated powers, and if you don't see that federal agency listed as part of the power that we, the people, have ceded to the government, then they don't have it. And people will say, oh, well, this can't be so. Absolutely so. And that's what she's saying here. The amendments that Mark Levin is talking about would essentially codify, would make these unconstitutional agencies, at least to some degree, constitutional. That's not making the government smaller, it's making it bigger.
Our Constitution doesn't authorize these agencies, but Levin's amendment legalizes them. Article 1, Section 1 of our Constitution says only Congress may make laws. But since Woodrow Wilson, federal agencies have been writing rules. This is the abominable code of federal regulations. All these rules are unconstitutional as outside the scope of powers delegated and as in violation of Article 1, Section 1. But Levin's amendment to limit the federal bureaucracy legalizes these rules and rulemaking. Levin's amendment to limit federal spending is also phony. Our Constitution limits federal spending to the enumerated powers. Most of what Congress may lawfully spend money on is listed on the chart. If you go through the Constitution and highlight the powers delegated to Congress and to the President, you will get a complete list of the objects Congress is authorized to spend money on. That is how our framers control spending. But Levin's amendment substitutes a budget for the enumerated powers, And while it pretends to limit spending to revenues, it actually permits Congress to suspend the spending limit and continue to raise the national debt. They are deceptive when they say they want amendments to limit the size and scope of the federal government. Their amendments institutionalize the very abuses they purport to correct, nullify the natural rights of the people, and fundamentally change the constitutional design. Even though our Constitution is not being enforced, it still declares this federal government lawless. The true rule of law is still on our side, but not for much longer if we foolishly allow our Constitution to be rewritten. Convention of States says we must amend the Constitution because people in Washington don't understand it. Rubbish. Our Constitution is so simple that Alexander Hamilton said the people are the natural guardians of the Constitution. Federalist Paper number 16, next to the last paragraph. For clauses the Supreme Court perverted, interstate commerce clause, general welfare, and necessary and proper clause, a quick look in the Federalist Paper shows the original intent. We don't need a convention to draft amendments showing what these clauses mean. Look it up in the Federalist, but I've already done it. It's all on these three it's all on this one sheet of paper in large type, the original intent of those three clauses, and I've proved it, and you can have a copy.
That's on our website, by the way.
Convention of States says we must amend the Constitution to restore powers the feds have taken from the states. Rubbish. The 10th Amendment says all powers not delegated to the federal government by the Constitution are reserved to the states of the people. What happened to those reserved powers? The states sold them to the federal government. God gave parents the duty to educate their children, but state governments ripped this sacred duty from parents and forced their children into government schools. And now, into federal education schemes such as Common Core, they did it for the federal grant money. DHS is nationalizing local and state law enforcement. DHS answers to Obama. Who issued your driver's licenses? Do you know about the fusion centers in every state? The states acquiesced in this takeover. They did it for the federal funds and the free combat equipment. Why do they want combat equipment? Thanks to state governments, Obama is getting a national police force, the Obama version of the East German Stasi. And we are losing local control of law enforcement. Federal funds make up over one-third of the state's annual budget. The states don't want to rein in the feds. They don't want to lose their federal funding. This session, State Senator May Beavers introduced an Obamacare nullification bill into the Tennessee legislature. But the fiscal note said that if her bill passed, Tennessee would lose $6 billion in federal funds. We cannot lose that. So Tennessee is not going to nullify Obamacare. State governments are not victims of federal tyranny. They are collaborators in federal tyranny. For 50 years, progressives have trying to get an Article 5 convention, but we stopped them. So, Convention of States repackaged the push for an Article 5 convention. They now frame it as an issue of states' rights versus the federal government. They falsely portray the states as victims of federal tyranny. And they fabricated the preposterous claim that our framers said the purpose of amendments is to rein in the federal government if it deserves powers. We must distinguish between defects in a constitution and the government's refusal to obey the constitution to which it is subject. There were defects in our constitution. Slavery. Amendments fix defects, but our problem is a disobedient federal and state governments. That calls for different remedies, and our framers spelled them out. Resistance, nullification. Our framers never said that the purpose of amendments is to rein in the feds if they usurp powers. One delegate at the Federal Convention of 1787, George Mason, said something along those lines, but he was in the minority. He didn't get his way, and he refused to sign the Constitution. Mason objected to Congress controlling the amendment process. On the last day of deliberations, the convention method of proposing amendments was added. But since Congress calls the convention, Congress still controls both methods, as the CRS report confirms. And Mason refused to sign the Constitution. What our framers, those who signed the Constitution, actually said is that amendments remedy defects in the Constitution, that amendment of errors and useful alterations would be suggested by experience, that the novelty and difficulty of what they were doing would require periodic revision, that useful amendments would address the organization of the government, not the mass of its powers. Now, think about the silliness of the claim that the purpose of amendments is to control the feds. Consider federal gun control laws, background checks, BATF rules, outlawing of shotguns shorter than 18 inches. Where does our Constitution delegate to the federal government power to restrict our arms? It doesn't. They do it anyway. So, if we get an amendment saying that the federal government can't infringe our right to keep and bear arms, will that rein in the feds? If we have a convention, our Constitution and Declaration will be put on the executioner's block. The Convention of States, people say a convention is safe because 3/4 of the states have to ratify whatever comes out. That is false. We must distinguish between ratification of amendments and ratification of a new Constitution. It is easier to ratify a Constitution than to ratify amendments, I'll show you. The Articles of Confederation required all 13 states to ratify amendments. But at the Federal Convention of 1787, where this Constitution was drafted, our framers thought that they were unlikely to get 13 states to ratify this Constitution. So they provided at Article 7 of this Constitution that it would only require 9 states for ratification. 13 states to ratify amendments to the Articles of Confederation, but only 9 states to ratify the new Constitution. Now listen, if another convention is called, the delegates are invested with the inherent sovereign right of a people to alter or abolish their form of government. Declaration of Independence, 7th paragraph. Look at the convention of 1787 when this was drafted. Pursuant to Article 13 of the Articles of Confederation, the Continental Congress resolved on February 21, 1787, to call a convention to be held at Philadelphia, quote, for the sole and express purpose of revising the Articles of Confederation, end quote. And here is the official call by the Continental Congress. But the delegates ignored that limitation in wrote in the Constitution. Because of the inherent authority of delegates, it is impossible to stop it from happening at another convention. So this is how our framers could lawfully come up with a new constitution at the convention of 1787 instead of merely proposing amendments to the Articles of Confederation. If we have a convention now, George Washington, James Madison, Ben Franklin, and Alexander Hamilton won't be there to protect you. You don't know who the delegates will be, but they will have the power to impose a new constitution. A new constitution is already prepared. 50 years ago, the Ford and Rockefeller Foundations produced the Constitution for the New States of America. It is ratified by a referendum called by the president. The states are dissolved and replaced by regions answerable to the national government. If we have a convention and the delegates propose the new state's constitution, it doesn't go to the states for ratification. Oh, no, no, no. It goes directly to the president to call a referendum. And you know the votes will be counted honestly. Progressives have been trying for 50 years to get a new constitution. That's why they have been pushing for an Article 5 convention, because the only way they can get rid of this glorious constitution and replace it with their hellish constitution is to have an Article 5 convention. Chief Justice Warren Burger warned in his letter to Phyllis Schlafly, quote, there is no effective way to limit or muzzle the actions of a constitutional convention, end quote. Quote, after a convention is convened, it will be too late to stop the convention if we don't like its agenda. A new convention could plunge our nation into constitutional confusion and confrontation at every turn with no assurance that focus would be on the subjects needing attention. James Madison said in his famous letter to James Turberville, and here's his letter, that he trembled at the prospect of a second convention, and that if there were an Article 5 convention, the most violent partisans and individuals of insidious views would strive to be delegates and would have a dangerous opportunity of sapping the very foundations of the fabric of our country. We all know that our federal and state governments are filled with ignorant and corrupt people. If there is a convention, ignorant and corrupt people will be selecting the delegates, and these delegates will have the power to impose a new constitution with whatever method of ratification seems to them most likely to ensure success. What I am warning you about is more likely to happen than not. Jordan Spillers, Communications Director for Convention of States, posted a comment on my Facebook page where he said, quote, I think the majority of Americans are too lazy to elect honest politicians. but I think some men and women could be found who are morally and intellectually capable of rewriting the Constitution, end quote. I took a screenshot of Stiller's comment and have a link to it in my latest questions and answers on my website. Who is behind this push for an Article 5 convention? Look behind the curtain Mark Levin and Michael Ferris are putting up. Attorney Joe Wolverton's article with the John Birch Society titled "Socialist and Soros Fight for Article 5 Convention," end quote, shows that George Soros, that financier of global fascism, is funding some of this push for an Article 5 convention. Wolverton also links to movetoamend.org, which lists hundreds of fascist socialist groups clamoring to amend the Constitution. Yet, Convention of States suggests that only moral and intelligent people will be at this convention. No progressives, no fascists, just fine, moral, and intelligent people dedicated to the Constitution. I say shame on Mark Levin and Michael Ferris for selling this poison desperate Americans are swallowing. Nothing in Article 5 gives states any authority over a convention. The power to call the convention is delegated to Congress. I can point to the text of Article 5 and to the text of Article 1, Section 8, last clause, the necessary and proper clause, as authority for the fact that power over the convention method is delegated to Congress alone. The report of the Congressional Research Service confirms this. Mark Levin and the COS people have no authority for their claims that the states control the convention. All they can do is babble about Rob Nagelson's customs, chant the words of a dissenter at the Federal Convention of 1787 who refused to sign the Constitution because he didn't get his way, and tell you stories about the hidden clauses of Article 5. Our system depended on we, the people, knowing and enforcing these two documents, and having the virtue and intelligence to select representatives of virtue and wisdom. We lost our virtue and became ignorant and unthinking, so we elect ignorant and corrupt people to office. That is why our situation is so wretched. No amendment can render us secure when there is no virtue or intelligence in the people. Hamilton expected us to be a people enlightened enough to distinguish between a legal exercise and an illegal usurpation of authority. Federalist number 16, next to the last paragraph. Americans once learned in grammar school the things I write and speak about. If we knew these documents, we could vet candidates. We've been deceived by ignorant phonies because we are ignorant. We must stop letting others choose our political heroes. We are told the candidates at CPAC are stars. One of them will save us, but they are phonies. Anyone who supports a balanced budget amendment doesn't understand the enumerated powers restriction on Congress's spending or rejects that constitutional restriction. We must stop the hero worship. Politicians are not our saviors. We are not to adore them. They are our servants, and they are good servants only if they are faithful to this. So what did our framers say the states are supposed to do when the federal government usurps power? They never said that when the feds ignore the Constitution, we should amend the Constitution. What our framers actually said, as you saw earlier tonight, is that the states are to resist unconstitutional acts of the federal government. Don't comply. Say no, not in my state. We must elect to our state legislatures people who have the spine to do this. Our framers told us to resist. It is insane to believe that the remedy for a usurping federal government is to amend the document they violate. Thank you so much.
Percentage of the people understood what she said. I hope that you understand it now, or at least better than you did. One reason that I'm showing these videos on the Constitution, which I might take heat for, because there are always those out there that really don't understand the Bible, they don't understand the government, they don't understand history, they don't know much about anything. They will either accuse pastors of being too political, or what are you doing teaching the Constitution? Doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. And in their own remarks, they show how ignorant they really are. Some Christians think that, well, the way this country is going to be saved is God's going to come in and create a great miracle like he did in Egypt, freeing the Israelites with miracles. I doubt that he's going to do that. Because we have remedies before us. The problem isn't with the Constitution. In fact, I think whether we get our freedoms back or not, and make sure you understand this, we're not going to remain stagnant. We will either slide further and further into the morass of slavery and oppression, or we're going to start moving the other direction towards getting back to our founding documents and operating as a nation under God and under law. And the law, the highest law, is the Constitution. And the first step in doing that is for people to understand what they don't understand and what they have not been taught, that I'm trying to put forth an effort for all of us, me as well, to educate ourselves in order to stand up with resolve, not being haughty, not being arrogant, but say, no, I will not comply with this because it is immoral, it's unconstitutional, and I'm answering to an authority higher than you, and that is God. It just so happens that what you're asking me to do would be complying with evil, and I will not do it. You can't do that unless you have that resolve, that tenacity already in your soul, built on information, built on knowledge. And even then, it's up to each individual as to where they're going to draw a line and say no. But if the people don't start doing this, we will continue to slide. And 5 years from now, surely 10 years from now, you wouldn't want to live in this country. You won't even recognize it. If you could resurrect people from 20 years ago, and that's not long, 20 years ago, how long did that pass? And bring it back into what we have right now, they would not believe it. And it escalates, it's going to get worse. The thing that separates us from every other country is the Constitution, based on the Declaration of Independence, that we recognize that our rights come from God, and not from man, and not from a government. But we're not operating that way. And so, I'm going to give you her website. I'm going to give you other websites. There's a ton of information out there. And I would challenge every one of you to read the Constitution. It's in this little booklet, the Declaration of Independence. I mean, it doesn't take that long. And if you do that, you're going to be doing probably more than a great percentage of the people who hold office who took an oath to uphold and defend this, and they have never read it. They don't have a clue what it's about. And if the people don't do it, then we are ruled by men and not by law. And you see how that works out for us. So, that's that. I'll give you more information on emails, but it's up to you. And what I found, in fact, I was talking to Bill Riles on the phone last night. I don't know if you're aware of this. Last night, Dr. Jim Retail, and Bill Riles, which is a phenomenal constitutional scholar, were going through the 14th Amendment and demonstrating how and why, without beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's unconstitutional. But that's not that unusual. There's other amendments that are unconstitutional as well. The documentation is there, but the people ignore it. You have to have in your own soul to be able to articulate in your own words what you understand about being under God and the proper relationship between a Christian and their government, and it is not unconditional submission. Period. And that's what everybody thinks. That is the line for most pastors across this country. You just do whatever you're told to do. Because Romans 13 says we're supposed to submit to government. But what they miss out is it was understood. Paul was talking about legitimate government. Anyway, I don't know where I'm going next. I have several options as to where we're going to go next in our discernment. I may stay in government a little bit more because there's so much more to know and learn. But I challenge you to do your own research. You have no excuse because we put 100 of these booklets right down here on the table, free to everyone here. They'll fit in your pocket. How long does it take to read that? This is your freedom. It's not in the document. It's got to be in here and up here. And when you have it here and you have it here, then God's on your side. And woe to anybody who would try to tread on that. That's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a God of freedom. And you have given us freedom. The first divine institution, which is freedom, volition, the freedom to choose. We want to make choices, not based on ignorance, but based on truth and knowledge. There's the power. We pray that you will put inside of us that hunger, that thirst for knowledge. Not for the sake of knowledge of lording it over other people, but that we can be good citizens, good and faithful servants. We recognize that our citizenship is in heaven, but we're here right now, and we're held accountable for our actions and our decisions. So we pray that you will guide us, give us discernment, give us wisdom, and most of all, any signs of apathy and indifference to be taken away so that we can better serve you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Lionel, could you tell us they were hearing me? Because I don't know if I turned my mic on. They were hearing?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I only had one plug in, and it was good.
Okay, no worries.
Hey, are you calling? Hey, Jeff.
Oh,
a lot of people have.